First Thessalonians chapter number 5. First Thessalonians chapter number 5. We begin reading in verse number 1. If you'd like to stand in reverence to the scripture. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, if you'll note again there, he talks about one group and then he brings it back around and talks about us as a different group, showing our separation. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you'll help us tonight as we look into the precious, inspired King James Bible, your word, your inspired word, preserved word, inerrant word, infallible word that we have before us here tonight. We pray, dear God, that you will help us to hide it in our heart, to feed upon it, to read it and let it read us. I pray, dear God, that you will speak to us tonight with out of these scriptures that we have read in the hearing of these saints of God. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be preparing for the coming of the Lord, because certainly we are on the threshold. Certainly we are living in those last few seconds of your prophetical time clock, but prior to the rapture of the church and removal of the church of the Lord Jesus, I pray now that you'll help us, give us liberty and unction and power to preach the word of God, not for my name, not for my reputation, but Lord, for the effectiveness of the working of the Spirit of God. And Lord, what you do for us tonight, we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing tonight. As most of you know, that we have been in this passage of scripture three or four times already. I believe that's right. Maybe four or five. I'm not sure. But we've been dealing with a series of messages on the subject of second coming spirituality. Really, basically, we're looking at the fact that the second coming of Christ ought to have practical influence and effects in your life. We've got thousands upon thousands of people that claim to be saved, and it is very evident in their life that they're not living with the hope of leaving. They're not living in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. It's very evident when you go in a church and it's cold as Christmas and dead as a graveyard, that it's evident that we're not thinking about our leaving this world. Jesus coming to catch us away Amen. God help us to know, according to this passage of Scripture, and this is just one of several, that shows us that the coming of the Lord should be affecting us, amen, should have an influence in our life. So we've been dealing with that thought of the of second coming spirituality. And really, you could take that theme and really deal with both books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You could really deal with both books, specifically the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. But in chapter 5, the Lord has allowed me to just kindly grow roots in this chapter a little bit and deal with the subject of second coming spirituality. The first thing that we really talked about, far as beginning to just break down this chapter and put it in sections, as the Lord showed it and helped me to see it, and some of it I've still not yet seen, so He'll have to yet show me. But I found that in verse number 1 down through verse 11, the first thing is that the second coming of Christ is connected to separation in the life of the believer. A person that's living a carnal life. I'm talking about a saved person that is living a carnal life. And Paul did address three different classes of people in the book of Corinthians. He did address the natural man. He did address the carnal man. And he did address the spiritual man. Amen. And the carnal man is one that is saved, but you can't hardly tell it by looking at their life. They're living after the flesh. They're worldly. Amen. And probably, in my view, I would say they're lost without God. I'm talking about in my view. But yet Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, they are yet carnal. They're immature. They have not grown in the faith, and they're still not, they can't eat meat. The meat of the word. They're still in need of the milk of the word, as Hebrews chapter 5 would go in detail to deal with. And the carnal person is a worldly minded person. It's a person that never thinks much about the coming of the Lord. Amen. And I believe the devil's the author of carnality. I believe the devil's the author of carnality and worldliness. I believe that. And most of our churches, listen, most of our churches are so given to that. And I'm telling you, it's a 7 day a week thing to try to keep it out of here even. And we're not succeeding at that. We're just trying to keep it somewhat at bay. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and I said to him this past week, I said, you know, I said, it seems like that we're losing the battle of modesty inside the house of God. He was on the other end of the line, and he said, oh, preacher, he said, that battle has already been lost. Are you listening? We're not talking about how people dress even outside the church. We're talking about how people dress when they come to church. We're talking about inside the four walls of the house of God. Most preachers will never preach on it, and I know why. There are several reasons. One, they're afraid to. They're afraid to. Afraid the women's auxiliary will pin their hide to the wall, or a bossy deacon will call him in the back room or something, or they're afraid to. And I know that's the case, Brother Brad, in some areas. But I also believe this is predominantly the reason they don't preach on it, is because their family is guilty. That's right. Had a preacher, and I'm not going to call the name nor the church. Big church, huge church, and I know him very well. And I know, and listen, he don't preach on separation when it comes to the dress issue and the modesty issue. And I thought, I wonder why. Come to find out, I seen why. His wife won't let him. Amen. Are y'all listening to preacher? That's right. And I know y'all may not like this, but you might as well get used to it. I'm not going to preach on it all the time, but I am going to have to bump it occasionally, because even at RBT, the good old RBT on the side of the road, listen, this the boundaries is trying to be fudged and budged in spite of everything. Amen. In fact, if I knew the preacher preached on it, and listen, it's not, listen, can I, and I don't know why in the world I'm even on this. Amen. But listen, if I had a preacher that preached on it, and it's not just that the preacher actually preaches on it, it's the Bible. I mean, it is very clearly taught in the Scripture, this thing of modesty. I mean, it's not left up to opinions, amen? It's right there in the Word of God, amen? Modesty, man. Loose and flowing instead of tied and showing. That's right. Say amen right there. I don't get too many amens right there. I'll say my own amens right there. That's right. Amen. But yeah, I don't want to get on that. I'll definitely spend the whole message on it. And y'all won't like that on the 4th of July. I mean, y'all want fireworks tomorrow night. Why not fireworks tonight? Amen. That's right. Oh, Lord, help us. Amen. But verse 1 through 11 teaches us there is a definite distinction between saved people and lost people. And a clear, come on now, and a clear sign that a person has problems with separation is that they are very involved with unsaved people. I believe we're supposed to be friends of sinners, as was Jesus, but he never dipped his colors. He never compromised his character. He never compromised Bible truth. He never compromised spirituality. Never, never to be a friend of sinners. Amen. That's right. And when you you court or date, whatever term you want to use, you young people that are not married and they're lost, they're unsaved, they don't love Jesus, they don't go to church, they don't embrace Bible truth, that in itself is an out testimony that you are carnal and worldly in your heart. Well, amen, that's right. Because you'll try to find somebody that's going to match the life you're living. But anyway, verse 1 through 11, we've already preached on that. I wouldn't mind plowing through that again, but I'm not going to. Amen. But just for sake of introduction and refresh our mind and get us up to where we are, there is the subject of separation that is thoroughly dealt with in verse 1 through 11, and I'm not going to go back and break those down, those points. But let's start in verse number 11. I want to read verse 11. And then we'll pick up our next line of thought in this study. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, I want you to notice some wording here. I want you to notice the word yourselves together. How many sees that? Yourselves together. Then note in verse 11, edify one another. So you have yourselves together and edifying one another. Verse number 12, we are addressed here. We beseech you, brethren. That's a favorite term for the Apostle Paul. He uses that term no less than 60 times or more in his epistles. He uses it no less than 27 times in these epistles of to Thessalonica or the Thessalonians. And what is that? Brethren, that's a family term. That's family talk. So keep that in mind. And then we go on down, and again in verse 14, we exhort you, brethren. And so what I'm seeing now in verse 11 through verse number 15, I see here, not only is the second coming of Christ or should cause a separation in the saints of God, verse 1 through 11, but starting in verse number 11 also, down through verse 15, the second coming of Christ is to be hooked up with your social life. The second coming of Christ should produce a social spirituality. Or a spirituality in relationships. A spirituality in relationships. Oh yeah, that's right. So you have this emphasis here in the scripture. Let me just mention this. Lord, give this to me. Your social life, and everybody's got one. Your social life is never to be the leader in your life. Your social life is always to be the follower, and your spiritual life is to be the leader. When you let your social life get big enough to start challenging your spiritual life, you are well on your way to the ditch. You're well on your way to a disaster spiritually. Amen. And I don't want to take the time tonight to elaborate on that, but I cannot tell you how many people that I've seen in my 35 years of preaching that have done that very thing right there. And we here at RBT, without going into much detail, has seen that right in before our very eyes when a social life challenged the spiritual life and brought about a fall. Are you listening? I say, amen. God help us. Amen. Listen, I wouldn't give you a nickel for a spiritual life that doesn't have a social life. A spiritual life won't make you be a hermit. Say amen right there. It won't cause you to crawl in a hole, amen, and pull the hole in on top of you and saying, oh, how spiritual I am. God wants your spiritual life to be influential to other people in your life. Brighten the corner where you all are, amen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the salt of the earth, amen. God wants us to be influential to other people. But if you're not careful, that thing can get out of kilter and out of balance, and your social life can become too big and start challenging your spiritual life. Amen. And listen, God help you. God help me and God help you. If you sell out your spiritual life, put a price tag, put an open for sale bid on your spiritual life for the sake of climbing the social ladder. I'm telling you, listen, if you'll listen to what Preacher Rackley's preaching, it'll sure help you tonight. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Amen. The thing that got still sticks out to me big about Jesus in Philippians 2 was, it said this, Brother Carroll, he made himself of no reputation. I can't hardly swallow that. That is so big. Here he is, the King of glory, and he come down here to be a nobody. Come down here and he could have had anything he wanted. He could have just thought it and had it. He could have spoken it and had it. Amen, that's right. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he come down here and chose to be, as it were, a pauper. He chose, amen, he who was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Thank God. He stepped away from everything into nothing so that you and I who had nothing could one day have everything. Thank God. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, could become the sons of God. He came from heaven's most to earth's lowest so that you and I, who were at earth's lowest, could go to heaven's highest. Oh, what a Savior, amen. Everything he had in this life, pretty much he borrowed. Yes, amen. He had to borrow everything he had, amen. That's right, he borrowed a donkey to ride in on. He even said on one occasion, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. It wasn't even his cross he died on. It wasn't even his tomb he was buried in. Oh my. Amen. Are we listening? Well, amen. I don't know how I got on that. I really don't know how I got on that, but that felt good. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And a social life. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he listened. He walked among men, and amen. He didn't mind being identified with the Samaritan woman at the well. He didn't mind to be identified with Zacchaeus up the tree. He didn't mind to be identified with Mary Magdalene. He didn't mind to be identified with sinners. Thank God. Amen. But he never let his social life get out of kilter. He was a man of no reputation. Amen. When a person steps away from the spiritual life for a social life, you can count on it they're in love with their self And they're wanting notoriety. They're wanting recognition. They're wanting popularity. They're wanting the pats on the back. They're wanting the approval of man. Amen. And I know some, and you have as well, that's done that. Stepped away from the spiritual for the social. Traded, swapped, if you will. Traded the spiritual for the social. And you show me a one of them that's happy tonight. Amen. Amen. Listen, I wasn't aiming to just labor on that. But listen, the fall and failure will come certainly when the social life gets bigger than the spiritual life. Anyway, let me just deal with the social. There's three categories in verse 12, actually verse 11 through 15. There's three categories of relationships that are talked about in these verses that the Lord showed to my heart, and I want to deal with them. I'll name them, and then I'll go back and deal with them. Sometimes that's a dangerous thing to do. The first one is verse number 11, verse number 11, I call this the one another relationships. The one another aspect of the social life, where he talked about that in verse 11. And then verse number 12 and 13, we have the ones that are over you in the Lord aspect of the social life. And then verse number 14 and 15, we have others. Others. It groups and classifies any man and all men in verse number 15. Others. So we go from one another, ones that are over us in the Lord, and then just others. That's the three classes that occupies our social life. One another, the one another one, first of all, here it is. This is to be a mutual relationship. One another. Edify, comfort yourselves together. And I'll comment on that in a minute. Mutual. The ones that are over you would make reference specifically here to not totally, but specifically to God's men. And then verse number 14 and 15, we have others that are mentioned. And this appeals to us being merciful, not rendering evil for evil and so on. So let's go back real quick and deal with these and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Let's go back and deal with verse number 11, the one another's, the mutual aspect of relationship. Notice it starts out in verse 11 with wherefore. Wherefore, it means consequently. It means for which cause. When you see a wherefore, it's almost the same as a therefore. You need to stop and see what it's there for. It's a word of connection. It's a word that reaches back to what has just been said and connects it to what is now being said. What has just been said in verse number 9, for God, actually starts in verse 6, he goes through dealing with practical holiness in the life of the believer, verse 6, 7, and 8. Deals with practical holiness in the life of the believer, verse 6, 7, 8. Come into verse number 9, and he gives this reason, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that word for? It's almost like God is saying, here's you a great motive for holiness. Here's you a great reason. Here's you a great drive for holiness in your life. And that is, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes into verse 11. Wherefore, still talking, wherefore, consequently, comfort yourselves together. It's amazing, isn't it? Verse number 18 of chapter 4, he closes that great, great second coming chapter verses out by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What comfort is there to be found in the coming of the Lord? What possible comfort is there? Boy, we could open the floor from that and we could get a number of answers to that. Amen, of what comfort and consolation comes through the coming of the Lord. But he talks about in verse number 11 that this, what he's stating for us to do mutually is to be consequently to the fact that Jesus is coming. He says the first thing that you're to do is to comfort yourselves together. And the reason I use the word mutual is because that's what he said. Comfort yourselves together. You see that? And then he said, edify one another. Mutual. That word mutual, or that word together there, simply means mutually. And if you know anything about Saul's, Brother Fultz can give me an amen over here. The word in that definition is not only mutually for that word together, but it also is the word like a reciprocating Saul. I can't say it, reciprocating. You know what I'm talking about. And it's not like a table saw, Brother Fultz, that the blade runs one direction and that's it. But a reciprocating saw, goes and comes. It gives and it takes. It gives and it receives. And that word together has that idea of a reciprocation of action. That is, it goes, you comfort others, and they comfort you. You edify others, and they edify you. Would that not do a big work here at RBT if that would happen? Most of the time, we're always on the wanting to be on the giving end. Well, most of the time, we're on the wanting to be on the receiving end. Amen. We want that one directional blade. Just have it spin in my direction. Just keep it coming my way, preacher. Just keep the comforting and the edifying coming my way. No, but God said he wants you to be doing it as well. Amen. Comfort yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25, a verse that most people don't want to hear, but it says, and listen, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Listen, there's that word together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, here's that reciprocating, that giving and taking, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So anyway, let me just go on. So we are to do that. Edify, of course, simply means to build up. And the definition of that word edify also means to be a house builder. Amen. A house builder. There has to be a plan. There's a blueprint. There's a layout. There's a process. Building somebody up. You start with a foundation. And you build up. You build on that foundation. And this piece comes together. And everything comes together and fits together. And then it becomes a construction. God says we are to have edifying one of another to the point that it's constructive. Most of us don't want that. We want to be on the demolition, the destructive category. What may take you a long time to build, you can tear it down in moments. Amen. And God has not called any of us to be wrecking balls. Amen right there. Y'all don't know what that is, big wrecking ball. It's when they get that big boom crane and they put that gigantic ball on there and they begin to swing that thing out and then swing it into that structure and begin to demolish it and tear it down, tear it all to pieces. I've met a few people, I believe, they felt like that was their calling in life. Lord, help us. But look at this right here. Let me point this out. Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another. I like this, even as also you do. You know what Paul's saying? Paul said, I'm exhorting you. Paul said, I'm dealing with you about what you're already doing. You know, we don't always, Brother Randy, need preaching about what we're not doing. Sometimes we need preaching about what we are doing to encourage us. Amen. Some of you don't need me to preach on tithing because you're already doing that. But occasionally the Lord may let me bump that, hit that, just encourage you to keep doing it. That's what he said there in the close of verse number 11. You're already doing these things. But I want to tell you, in light of the coming of the Lord, keep it up. And I'm going to make this statement. I'm going on to verse 12. I believe Paul was saying that last statement there in verse 11, even as also you do. I believe he's saying you need to guard this. You need to guard this mutual social spirituality. He said you need to guard this because the closer you get to the coming of the Lord, the more these relationships will be strained. Amen. And could it not, is it not visible right here? Could we not see right here as well? He's closing verse number 11 by saying, you're doing these things, keep it up. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we're going to need that give and take. The more we're going to need that exhorting and receiving, exhorting, giving that edifying, receiving that edifying, giving the comforting, encouraging, and receiving it. I love to give it, but I also love to get it. I need it. Amen. All right, let's move on. So that was the one another aspect of the social, the social spirituality that the second coming ought to have an influence on. Number two, the ones that are over you, verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So we have here now the ones that are over you in the Lord. And let me just say here, though it may not be dealing with it directly, that we definitely can see application here to the father figure in the home. He definitely is over you in the Lord, as in the home. Come on now. The father figure is declared to be in Ephesians the head of the house. The head of the house, are you listening? Now, I know this women's lib thing is about destroying the Bible truth about husband and wife, amen. And it's no wonder that we've got a battle now going on over the transgendered aspect of who's going to use what bathroom. That's stupid. Amen. Somebody said that, I forgot who it was. Who was it that was president when they put a man on the moon? Who was that? I can't remember. I saw a picture of that. Said so the president so-and-so put a man on the moon, but Obama put a man in a woman's restroom. What a success. What a legend. God help us, that's pathetic. But the father figure, far as the home is concerned, he has that position of being over that household. Amen. And someone said the husband, the daddy is the head of the home, and the mother is the heart of the home, and the children is the hope of the home. Amen. And if they will all stay in their places, amen. Come on, you men could say amen right there if you're not afraid to, amen. If you get in your spot, get in your place, and the mother get in her place. You know, I thought about this, and Lord, help me right here. I don't want to waste too much time right here. But if Noah's wife had been like most modern ladies are today, all of her children would have never been on the ark. Could you imagine on Mrs. Noah? I preached on her on Mother's Day before. Can you imagine what faith it took for her to submit and say, honey, this don't make a lick of sense. You're building a boat. What's it for? Rain? What's that? You know, but she said, you know what? God spoke to you. God's leading you. We're submitting. I am as your wife. I'm submitting. I'll be a helpmeet to you. Amen. You lead. I'll follow. And our children will come along. And they together, Noah didn't build that ark by himself. He had the help of his family involved in the building of that ark. Thank God for Mrs. Noah being of a spiritual quality and character to where she was able to show her children, we're going to follow the leadership that's in the home. Well, Brother Craig said amen anyhow. You might have to, yeah, you might need a fan when you get home. But anyway, listen, I was reading this statistic that over 60,000 guidance workers and 7,000 psychologist workers are in the public school system in America. Did y'all get that? I mean, even when I was in school, I barely can remember that. But we had what we called a guidance counselor. Ms. Paulson, do y'all still have that? About every school's got them, I guess. A guidance counselor. I don't know if they've got psychologists and all that, but they've got guidance counselors. But you know who really supposed to be the guidance counselor? You know who's really supposed to be the man, the individual of guidance to children that are in the home? You know who it is? Supposed to be daddy. But it is sad that that is a needed position, because most kids coming to church, to school in the school system have parents that really don't give a flip about their life morally, spiritually, or any other way. But really, though, the dad is supposed to be the guidance counselor. But let's move on to what I believe the Lord's dealing with here. And that is, I believe he's talking about the man of God. I believe he's talking about the man of God here. I believe it's very clear. Everything that's stated in verse 12 and 13 is very clearly applicable to the preacher, to the man of God, even though it's not, he's not called that in the scripture. But it says that we are to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And I believe what is being talked about here is, in light of the context, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we're going to need anointed preaching. Amen. I believe the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, and that is the context of all of the 1 Thessalonians, and definitely the context of chapter 5, is the coming of the Lord. And listen, y'all need to pray for me. Did you hear what I just said? The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, what is talked about right here in this passage, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, look at the responsibility that that places on my shoulders. When you come in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever, it's weighing heavy on me to be able to give you anointed preaching and truth from the Word of God. Amen. I believe he's saying that. I believe he's saying that you need to focus on your relationship with the preacher and guard that. And to guard that. I've seen so many down through the years. I've seen people that once would have put mayonnaise on me, had me for lunch, amen, because they love me so much, you know. I've seen her attitude change. And I've seen them start getting distant. Amen. Listen, I'm talking about people that I personally led to the Lord. One in my mind right now, one I personally led to the Lord, baptized them and tried to disciple them and watch them grow. And then I watched them start to turn and change and pull away. And Brother Craig, I've never seen that happen, but what it did not end in a bad situation. Are you listening? Listen, I am not tooting my horn. I don't have a horn to toot. Amen. I'm simply saying, even me, I need preaching. I need anointed preaching. Listen, get this. I need my preaching to be anointed. Because when I'm preaching in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Brother Brad, and I'm preaching out that blessed word of God, and God's a moving and giving liberty to preach, it's not just for you. I'm getting fed. I'm getting helped by my own preaching. How many preachers in here has got helped by your own preaching? Man, I'm telling you. Most time when I don't get help in my preaching, I feel like it's an absolute flop. Amen. That's right. Because I don't have a pastor, really. Is that something that y'all can get a hold of? I really don't have a pastor. I can't ever, just occasionally, I get to sit down and listen to somebody preach to me. I love it when these preachers here preach to me. Listen, amen, I'm talking about even when these young preachers up here preaching. I mean, they're a lot younger than I am. But you know what? I'm listening. I'm listening to them. Amen. Not critiquing. I try not to get in that. Amen. But I'm listening to them. Listen, I don't care what they're preaching on. If it's in the Bible, I'm listening. I don't ever think, oh, I've been saved this amount of time and they're young and they're not going to help me. No, I'm listening. Amen. Amen. And I can give point. I can tell you times that all of these young preachers has helped me. They've been standing right here or wherever they were standing up here, and I would be sitting right here, and God would feed me. God would feed me, give me something through their preaching. Amen. That's right. But listen, I believe that's what's been really thrust forth here in this text, in this particular verse, these verses, is the importance of that social relationship with the preacher. Amen. And boy, I believe that. The devil is the author of division. I believe if he can get a division between the pulpit and the pew, he's won a great victory. He's won a great victory. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. I also believe the devil is the author of compromise. I believe the devil's the author of a preacher losing focus of the spiritual and the scriptural and start pursuing what will build a bigger church and what will draw a crowd. And listen, that's happening everywhere, Brother Webb. That's happening everywhere. Casuality, spirit of casuality is killing us. Creeping into churches everywhere. Amen. Turn the television on to the so-called religious channels. Hardly no preacher is in a suit. Hardly any of them wears a tie. There's a big church in Georgia running probably well over 5,000. They don't even have a pulpit. Amen. First Baptist Church Atlanta, they don't even have a pulpit. Amen. I'm just talking about that is all catering to this element of visual casuality. Come in and I mean, you know who that is. I mean, I'm just saying that's the facts. I mean, you can watch it yourself. Amen. Good or bad or not. That's just the fact. When Dr. Stanley comes out, he don't have a pulpit. He's got a big, like a big coffee table type thing that he gets up in a big high tall chair, sits there, got a cup of coffee sitting there. You say, what's wrong with that? I'm saying that and many other things that I'm seeing creep in is coming in and under the topic of casual, just being casual. Don't dress up to go to church, dress down. Amen. That's right. Some young people wearing their PJs to church. You say, ain't nothing wrong with that. That's casual. Just we don't want to go there and be reverential and respectful. We want to go and be loose, and we want to go and just be like kind of we are at the movies. You know, just kind of kick back and watch the show. Amen. So you need to guard that. Listen, and I need to guard that. I need to guard that. Amen. You need to guard that toward me. I need to guard that toward you. Miss Lisa, do you mind if I tell about our little conversation on the phone the other day? This just came to my mind. She's here tonight. I'm not going to go with all the details, but I'm talking about I was in turmoil for, that was what, 3 weeks, close to it, I'd say. I mean, I couldn't sleep at night. I'd lose sleep at night. I thought I had assessed the situation. I thought I had it accurate. Come on now. You better watch imagination and what you think, you think, you think. Because what you think, you think, you think may be 500 miles in the wrong direction. I thought, see, and I didn't talk about it. I thought I had that situation nailed tight. Oh, Preacher Racklett, don't ever mess up. I thought I had it right. And I mean, listen, the Lord said, you need to call her. I said, but Lord, I didn't do nothing wrong. The Lord said, you need to call her. I mean, it was on me. I couldn't sleep at night. I was just, and I tore all to pieces, and I dreaded it. Why? I don't know. I was telling her all this. I dreaded calling her. I'd as soon take a beating. And I thought, why? I even asked my wife. I said, why am I in such a fix? And that's about the way I described it. Why in the world was I in such a fix over all that? Well, I called. I finally got sick of that load on me, not sleeping, bags under my eyes and everything else. I said, I'm calling her. I was in Walmart parking lot. I said, I'm calling her. I'm getting this off of me, good, bad, or ugly. I'm getting it off of me. Amen. And guess what? I called her, and not one thing I was thinking was even nowhere relevant, not even true, nothing. She said, well, preacher, I never thought nothing bad. Are you listening? Devil's telling me all kinds of stuff. I told her everything the devil was telling me. Of course, I thought it was God. You have to watch that. Yeah. I mean, the devil's telling, oh, I thought, you know, oh, yeah, I've assessed this situation. And I told her all this, so this is not no surprise to her. I told her, I said, yeah, I done seen you leaving the church and a bunch of others leaving too. And she said, well, preacher, I never even thought nothing about it. You know what was happening right there? Devil's trying to put a wedge right there that did not even exist between me and Sister Lisa and Brother Rob and them. Are y'all listening? It's not that you need to guard your relationship to me as your pastor, but I need to guard mine toward you. The devil will want to put ideas in my mind, put thoughts in my mind, and get me dwelling on these things. And listen, there's been times I have been accurate, but I'm telling you, I could have swore that God was telling me all that stuff. And you know what? I've slept like a baby ever since. Maybe I'm trying to catch up. All that lost sleep. Anyway, Lord help me. I didn't mean to spend all that much time there. Amen. But many preachers have caved in and compromised, and they're not the spiritual leader, and they're not, listen, you know what? You know how we identify who Jesus was? Luke 4:18. For the Spirit of God is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach. That's how you knew who Jesus was. He anointed me. God's anointed me to preach. Preachers, let me tell you a word to you. Just preaching and going through a form and going through sermons and going through a few points, don't ever let that satisfy you. You are to want to be anointed of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. And I know there's times, Brother Mark, there's times even in my life, I know it, I know. Nobody has to tell me. I know I'm as dry as last year's bird's nest. I know that. I know that. I know there's no touch on me. I know there's times there's no oil, no fresh oil on me. I know that. And you know it probably. But when you ought to get disturbed is when it's consistent in my life, consistently missing. Well, what's wrong, Preacher Rackley? He's not been preaching with the anointing on him. I'm talking about week in and week out, Brother Fultz. You know, we talked about that the other day. Where's the anointing on preachers today? Where, listen, you young preachers, you're to desire more than having an outline, and I'm not against that. But above that, you're to desire to be anointed of the Holy Ghost of God. And if God ever anoints you one time, you'll never forget it. Amen. God turned me loose on my, I believe it was my third message. I mean, I thought, who is this preaching? I couldn't believe it. It was coming out just like a river. But most preachers today, they don't major on that. They major on academic excellence, theological accuracy. And it's dry as shucks. Amen. And I think you ought to study. I believe you ought to study. And I try to do that. I try to put something on the table spiritually for you. And you know that. I try to do that. I want to tell you what. There ain't nothing to do for you like anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. So listen. So there's those that are over you in the Lord. And I don't know. There's no way that I can deal with all that. We are to accept them. Here's just some things to write down. We are to accept them. Ephesians chapter number 4. Listen, I'm not talking about just anybody that stands in the pulpit now. I wouldn't sit in a dead church, and I definitely am not going to set myself or my family under a liberal. Amen. I am not. I want a man of God, if I need it, to preach to me. I want him to rebuke me if I need it. I want him to correct me if I need it. Amen. I want that. I want him to reprove me if I need it. I want him to exhort me if I need it. That's right. But I'm not sitting under a liberal, amen, that condones sin and willfully and intentionally dodges things. I'm not going to sit under that. Amen, that's right. But we are to accept them, and here's why. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there real quickly. Look at Ephesians 4. My goodness, I'm running out of time. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to turn there. I know I don't normally do that because I try to usually stay in a passage, but look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Brooke, look at verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive. And notice this statement right here. And he gave gifts unto men. Look, because verse number 9 and 10 is in parentheses, so that's like an added commentary. But look at verse 11, really is linked and hooked up with verse 8. He gave gifts unto men, verse 8. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Keep in mind now, in fact, let me make sure here, yes, I'm accurate. Verse 11 does not end with a period. Verse 12 does not end with a period. Verse 13 does not. Verse 14 does not. Verse 15 does not. The period is at the end of verse 16. So this is one continual flowing sentence and thought. And what's it about? He gave gifts unto men. And one of those mentioned was a pastor. For the perfecting of the saints and so on and so forth all the way down through there. I believe I was reading verse 14. From henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Listen to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. That's what a pastor does. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth, that's what you preach. In love is how you preach. Amen. I don't mind hard preaching, but I don't like harsh preaching. And I've probably done my share of that. Speaking the truth in love, why? That you may grow up in him, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. All of those things, in my mind, there's a lot of preaching there. Those things comes out of the ministry of those gifts that God gave to the church. And there's a lot can be said about that. But we need to accept those because they are God's. Listen, I know this sounds arrogant, but there's not an element of arrogancy in my heart when I say this. There's not an element, and God knows my heart on it. I'm humbled to stand before you. I'm humbled to be able to say that God has called me to preach 35 years ago, and I bless his name for that. But in reality of Ephesians 4, the man of God is a gift from God to the church. And we ought to accept that. We ought to accept that. We're talking about not the man's person, but the man's position. Listen, that's the only thing that sets me apart from you. I'm no greater than you, no better than you. It's not my person, but it's this position that sets me apart. Amen. That God has put in my life. So we need to accept them. And one commentator said it's not the gift, it is the gift, not the office, that reveals the true Christian minister. Boy, that's good. It's the gift. I believe every God-called man, every God-called boy, regardless of the age, there'll be evidence of a gift in their life. Amen. There'll be a ministry gift, as I've heard my Uncle Joe say. Not only are we to accept them, we're to acknowledge them. He said, know them, back in our text, quickly. I'm hurrying. Hang on. He said, know them, verse number 12. Know them which labor among you. Know them. That word know them means recognize, beware of, to look at, pay attention to consider. So we need to accept them. We need to acknowledge them. Thirdly, we need to appreciate them. That word know also in its definition means to know the value of or to appreciate. Now I know I'm on the preaching end of this, and I wouldn't be preaching this if I'm not right here in this text, right in this series, okay? It just comes right in there, and I'm not afraid to preach it because it's right there. But there's a stigmatism, even I feel it, you know, to preach anything about the preacher. I don't normally do that, and you know that here. I don't mind preaching elsewhere, to preach some other church, but here I don't normally ever mention it. Amen. I don't hardly ever mention it. Very sad. I can't remember the last time I ever mentioned anything about me as far as my position or anything. I couldn't tell you, Brother Craig, last time. Years, possibly. But we need to appreciate them. And I talk to preachers all the time. And I get the opportunity. God gracious me with the opportunity to preach in preachers' meetings. Preach to pastors a lot older than I am. And God let me preach to Gant Street there in Columbia, that big church in Columbia. Out of 16 years, I preached it 15 years. I only missed 1 year preaching that. Preaching to the big congregation of preachers. And I want to tell you what I see, and I hear it all the time. Preachers are lacking appreciation. Amen. That's right. And I'm just saying that. He said, esteem them high, very high in love, very highly in love for their work's sake. The word esteem means to honor them, respect them. And I put in parentheses myself in that definition, not worship. Amen. I'm against that, preacher worship. I've seen that, I believe, in my life. Not to me, but I've seen it to other people. And I don't want it. I'll be honest with you. I'd be quick to tell you, who was it in the book of Acts? They bowed down, was it Peter? They bowed down to worship him. He stood them up. He said, oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that, buddy. A real man of God don't want it. Real man of God will say, hey, let me have your attention. Right there's the one you ought to worship. Amen. John the Baptist pointed his followers and said, behold the Lamb of God. And you know what the Bible said? And they went and followed Jesus. That's the desire of a successful ministry, is to get followers to follow Jesus. Esteem them, honor them, respect them very highly. In love. That's the key there. In love. You won't do this if you don't love the preacher. Amen. I want you to love me. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't like it when you don't love me. Amen. All right. Anyway, know them that labor among you. And there's so much preaching there. They're not just over you, but they're among you. Those two words got big to me as well. They're not just over you, but they're among you. That means I'm one of you. When God is leading my heart, it includes me as well. Amen. They're over you in the Lord, which speaks of authority, not a dictator. Let me read this verse right here real quickly. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Amen. We have authority from God to lead the church, but not as a dictator. Amen. That's right. Not as being lords over God's heritage. Amen. We are to... Actually, right here it said, they're over you, and here's three words that keeps me in check, in the Lord. They're over you in the Lord. And they admonish you, which means to warn, to caution, to reprove, to call attention to a fault. Amen. They admonish you. Thank God a real preacher, he may not like it, but if it's in his text and in the scriptures and God puts it on his heart, he will give forth admonishments. He will give forth warnings. He will give forth cautions and reproofs. And then let's deal with this last one, and I'm just going to mention this quickly. Verse 14 and 15. Now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The word unruly means those that are disorderly, careless, out of line, out of rank, as a soldier that will not keep rank, but rather wants to march his own way. Warn the unruly. He said also, I want you to comfort the feeble-minded. I remember Miss Frances Simpson, She said she found the verse that was just for me. And she quoted that, comfort the feeble-minded. But I got great consolation, Brother Carroll, when I studied this, that word feeble-minded has nothing to do with my mental capabilities. Hallelujah. In fact, the word feeble-minded means faint-hearted. It has the idea of those that will be quitters or those tempted to give up. Comfort the feeble-minded. Encourage the feeble-minded. Then he said in verse 14, support the weak. Now this is all social stuff. This is what we're to do to people. This is what we're to do to other people. Support the weak. That's not physical weakness. That is weak in faith. Weak when they're spiritually weak. And we all go through that. We admitted that and dealt with that this morning. Most of us confessed up to that and got some help this morning. But we're to support them. We're to support them. Care for. Hold them up. Amen. And I don't have time to deal with it, but that's what we're supposed to do anyway. And then it says, be patient toward all men. Be long-suffering or to suffer long, forbearing, to patiently endure toward all men. And then you come into verse 15, and it starts now dealing with our motives. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Boy, if we're not careful, we'll want to fight fire with fire. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them, that sort of thing. But if we're not careful, listen, we'll throw this out. But Jesus was the great example of that, was he not? In, listen, 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, talking about our Lord. I believe it's verse number 9. Yeah, it's talking about, he's giving advice. Listen, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, and so on and so forth. So we find here, God is telling us to not render evil for evil. Back to our text real quickly. Verse 15, though, it tells us to not render evil to evil, but ever follow that which is good. He's telling us what not to do, but he's also coming right in on the heel of that and telling us what to do. Follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He's telling us how we are to be in character, how we're to be in our relationships.